As Martha was sharing in her testimony this last week, I went to a revival meeting in Mobile. And as I was praying, this has been a topic I've been very interested in for many years. It's been something that my mom has a real passion to pray for revival in our country. So she's always talking to me about what is in her prayer life. And I have had a passion to pray for revival in Covenant Presbyterian Church for a number of years. And so I was going back in my preparation and thinking about the topic of revival. And the Lord just continued to bring up themes just seemingly unrelated, but they all had this thread, and that was this, and that was that God is calling, has on us, if we're to experience revival, a call to holiness, a call to heart purity. And God is worthy, y'all. God is worthy of whatever sacrifice is necessary on our part to offer him up a holy life that brings him glory. I mean, that is our purpose in life, is to bring God glory. It says in Isaiah 43:7. So often when we seek to know God, it's just human nature, y'all. It's just the way children are to a parent, whether that's in a spiritual relationship or whether it's in an earthly relationship. We're going to go to get our needs met. We're going to go to get something so often from our Father. And but what the higher call would be just to go to God, to know God. And of course, as we go all the way back to week number one, that is the charge from Philippians 3, is that it would be our one goal to know God, just for the sake of knowing him, just because he is so glorious, because he is so awesome, because he is love. So, you know, but the truth is, and the Bible tells us, you know, we don't need to feel bad that we love him for that reason. 1 John 4:19 tells us we love him because he first loved us. So, I mean, that's just the way it is. But he is so lovable and he is so awesome. And we can all grow in expressing our love for God, I think, in this area of being willingness to receive a touch of him in the form of Jehovah Rapha. And that is the name of God that means God who is our healer. And that was found in the book of Exodus. And so many people, I've heard people pray for healing using the name Jehovah Rapha. And y'all, this is about heart purity. That is the story of when God turned the bitter water sweet so that the people in the wilderness could drink the water. We need to, like Martha was testifying about, the place where we need healing is in our soul. I do believe that God still heals physically, but I can tell you what I am hungry for and thirsty for and seeking God for and want to know him in is that healing aspect of him in my mind, in my will, in my emotions. And the Bible tells us in that classic verse on revival, 2 Chronicles 7:14, I know you all know it, but it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and then I will heal. He will hear and he will heal. He honors that prayer for healing. He honors that prayer for revival as we are willing to do that. And not only do we get the healing touch of God in our mind, will, emotions, but we also, it says in Acts 2:19, that when we turn and repent, times of refreshing come from the hand of the Lord. It's like we were talking about last week, that new thing. Oftentimes it comes in the form of a judgment where God exposes something in our life that needs cleaning up, that needs purifying, that needs sanctifying, that needs the flesh being cut away, the pruning process to happen. And that's painful. But as we allow him to do that cleansing, purifying, holiness producing work in our life, times of refreshing will come. We'll find that new way of walking, that new way of living, that new way of thinking will be refreshing. It is a wonderful new thing that he's doing, and it's a good thing, as we said. So as I looked with those thoughts in mind at the next section of Paul's letter to the Philippians, here's what I found. I found two areas that are key places that God works on us in the area of holiness. We could all grow in this, no matter how mature we are, and that's the area of our relationships, and that's the area of our thought life. And I don't have time to do both of those today. And I felt like the Lord would have me address the first one, and that is our relationships. And that is our eighth fundamental for victory. We're still on the fundamentals for victory. And so let me remind us what those fundamentals are. The first one is, I'm going to abbreviate these, y'all, but the first one is the finished work of Jesus. The second one is, help me, somebody. I've got it written down. Fellowship with Jesus. The third one is forgetting what lies behind, forgetting our past, and then the last one is flushing our old value systems. So that was the first four. And then we said we looked kind of like under the finished work of Jesus and fellowship with Jesus, that number five was prayer and our good old little thing of pray, wait, follow instructions, and leave the results to Jesus is how we do that. Our sixth one was praise. Then we moved over to the right-hand side of the board under forgetting our fleshly way of doing things and fleshing our old value systems, and we put number seven, which was process. That was last week, using Philippians 1:6, about he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So we looked at that last week. This week we're going to do number eight, and that is people. So you see we've got four F's and four P's now. Maybe y'all do better than me at remembering those just off the top of your head, but that helps me. That I know it begins with an F, so that helps me remember. If I know it begins with a P, it helps me to remember. So now we're on number eight, our eighth fundamental for victory, and that's people. And I know I am so blessed in the people area. God has raised up for me in the last season of my life, these last couple of decades of my life, he's raised up some really fantastic, God-fearing, God-loving, and Kathy-loving people. I mean, I have got just a really sweet community of people. I mean, I wish I could spend as much time as I would love to with all the wonderful people in my life. But here's the truth, y'all, is that I'm constantly reminded about my own need to relate biblically and how it seems like if there is a struggle in my life, it usually involves people. If you go to the group rooms of this world, if you listen around the leadership table, if you listen around the small group table, what does the thing we're sharing usually always involve? People. I mean, relationships. That is what God uses to do that purifying work so many times. And so with that in mind, I thought, well, you know, God, it's really true. I've got a lot of room to grow in terms of forgetting the fleshly way of relating and fleshing my old value system. So I'm going to share a little bit about what God's shown me this week as I studied this next section of Philippians. Paul is writing to his friends at Philippi, and I'm going to read a couple of verses that we've already covered just to kind of give you the full paragraph that he's writing here. So I'll read you Philippians 1:3-11 in the New King James Version, which, by the way, if on the paper I don't put a reference or if I read it and I don't give you a version, that's my default version, is the New King James. And here's Paul speaking to the Philippians. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel for the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this way about you, because I have you in my heart, and in as much as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So what is he saying here? He's saying, make me an instrument, Lord. He's praying for the Philippians. Make me a song of praise to you to bring glory. I want my life to be all about your glory. I want your life to be all about God's glory. And so I looked at that passage, I studied it, and I thought, wow, that's meaty, God. And we will not be done with this today. I mean, we're going to talk some more from these verses because they are so packed. But let me take time to make two just general observations about this fundamental victory that involves people. First of all, it's this. The Philippians was written when Paul had every reason to be focused on himself. He's sitting in jail. His head may be on the chopping block. He's got the stinky sewage of Rome flowing underneath his nose 24/7. He really could have just been all about Paul and not really feeling like he needed to be purified. He could have been feeling sorry for himself. But no, what is Paul doing? It's obvious that he is finding great joy in focusing on the people in his life. And I thought about that a minute. I thought, how did he do that? I mean, really, what is Paul's secret? What is his scriptural secret for victorious living in this stinky, hard, long-winded situation where he is focused on people with great joy? And I thought about that a minute, and the Lord reminded me, you know, Paul was an Old Testament scholar. He knew the scriptures. Old Testament, I mean, he studied it in the best of schools. And we know that after his conversion, after he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, that he set out for a season. And he got to know Jesus. He fellowshipped with Jesus. And I'm sure studied the teachings of Jesus. And so I'm guessing here, but I believe what he did was he put those two together, the Old Testament, what he knew, and what he had learned about our Lord Jesus, and what he taught us. And we know that Jesus said this when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He quoted the Old Testament. Paul knew the Old Testament. Here it is. We can hear Jesus' words in Mark 12:30-31. It's the first and the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then he goes on to say the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so Paul knew, oh, yeah, that's in Deuteronomy. That's in Leviticus. Hey, that works. Yeah, that's what, hey, Jesus is for real. He's got this formula. And so I'm going to just put this right here in the middle. So remember, Paul is the man that wrote us from the message he said in Philippians 4 that I have found the recipe for being happy. I know the secret for joy. And so what is it? J-O-Y. Number one would be Jesus. Number two would be others. And then number three would be yourself. I know y'all have probably seen that on the wall at camp before. I think it's, you know, that's not original with me. But that is the order. Jesus, others, and yourself. And if you can, like Paul, let God train you in having these priorities about the way, not that, the Bible clearly says, love yourself. God wants us to have a healthy self-love, just like Martha is embracing the fact that there's nobody like her. Y'all, that's healthy, because it's the truth. We want to have a healthy self-love, but we will have joy. We will have victory in the people area if we do it this way. So let's talk about that. What can we learn from Philippians? Some principles about people. Paul said two things that I thought were very interesting. One was he talked about, you are in my heart. And y'all, only in Jesus can we truly and literally say that you and I are connected in our inmost being. Because there's a spiritual connection. If you are in Christ and I am in Christ, we are connected in spirit, that inmost place in us, that deepest place of our human spirit. So let's talk about that. He used the word fellowship. The Greek word is one I'm sure you've heard before, and it's called koinonia. And what that word literally means is in common. So within the body of believers, within the community of faith, what have we got in common? Well, we've got that internal common bond that is deep, it's spiritual, and it is not of the world. And you may care deeply about someone who's not in Christ, but you do not have that same kind of connection with them. It's just not possible because their spirits are not alive if they don't have Christ there. So Paul says in verse 1:7, I have you in my heart. And externally, he goes on to tell us, what does that look like? He said, because you co-labor with me in the kingdom of God, verse 5. Because we share and communicate spiritual truths in verse 6. Now, this is my paraphrase. And because we pray for one another. He said that three different times in that little small passage in verse 4, verse 9, and verse 11. So what it is internal. How it looks externally is sharing the truths of the scriptures, working alongside each other in the kingdom of God, and in prayer. So that is how we nurture and grow that fellowship and how we experience that fellowship. I loved this verse to really say, okay, I really am fellowshipping with you. I am having that in common koinonia bond if I'm praying for you. Romans 15:30 in the AMP says it this way, I appeal to you, I entreat you, brothers, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love given by the Spirit, to unite with me in earnest wrestling and prayer to God on my behalf. So see what he's saying? That we're united. When you're praying for me or I'm praying for you, we are united. We're having that common bond, that fellowship that is so rich. And I think Paul was thinking about when he was talking about in having that, as I was studying the commentators on that particular part, he was talking about in one of the commentators that the high priest back in the Old Testament, again, Paul makes a lot of references, the kind of thinly veiled references to the Old Testament in his writing. And this commentator clicked for me, was suggesting that Paul was saying it was like the time when the Old Testament priests would put on a garment called the ephod, E-P-H-O-D, and that's what they would wear into the Holy of Holies to pray for the children of Israel. And on that ephod, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were literally, he took them over his heart into the Holy of Holies and presented them to God the Father there as he made intercession. Well, guess what, y'all? 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that we in Christ are a royal priesthood. All of us are now priests in Christ. All of us now have the charge to have that kind of fellowship for one another. And we'll talk more about that, about the prayer thing. But the Lord has really just stirred me up in this area to be a person to really, to make a difference and love you by praying for you. So I also want to work in the kingdom with you, and I also want to talk about spiritual things with you too. So that's just kind of what fellowship looks like. The second thing is faithfulness. So let's talk about faithfulness a little bit. Paul was really bragging on these Philippians. In fact, another commentator I read said this about the church at Philippi. He gave them the highest praise. If you look at all the letters, Paul wrote a lot of letters. You don't see him saying this to anybody else. Listen to this in Philippians 1:7. And I think in verse 3, this is where he said, I thank God on every remembrance of you. Okay, now, I don't know that I can say that about any person in my life, that every single time I thought about them, I was thanking God, because I can tell you there's some times I'm not. But he said in Philippians 1:7 in the message, he said, It's not at all fanciful for me to think this way about you. My prayers and my hopes have deep roots in reality. You have, after all, stuck with me all the way. So he's saying, remember back to our first week, we talked about discipleship. These were his disciples. He was following Jesus. They were following him in the things of discipleship. And he's saying, y'all have been faithful men. That verse, 2 Timothy 2:2, which it says, that's our call as disciples, is to be faithful, to entrust to faithful men who will entrust to faithful men. That is our call. We are stewards of very, very eternal riches. And so that is who God calls us to, are people who are faithful. So Paul could give them so much. Paul could say, I have you on my heart. I thank God on every remembrance of you because you have been so incredibly faithful. And I found a verse, in fact, the Lord just kind of reminded me of it and said, go find that verse when I was riding along in the car this week. And I looked it up, and it was very, I think it's a good litmus test. It was in Luke 16:10, and I'm reading this from the New American Standard. Luke 16:10 says this, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. So, in other words, those are the people that God would call us to fellowship with at a higher level, to invest in at a higher level, are the people who are faithful when we entrust our heart to them, when we entrust the things of God to them, when we co-labor with them. If they're faithful in those things, then it's wise to entrust more to them. Same with feelings. I want to talk about feelings just a little bit. Do you hear in that how Paul's writing them? His heart is wide open. His heart is just bubbling forth with emotion. The connection he has with the Philippians is emotional and vulnerable. And I think that is because they were such faithful people. Listen to the way he writes it in the King James. I loved this. And it's kind of a little raw, but you know, the King James has such a really perfect way of putting it. I want to share it with you. In Philippians 1:8, King James, it says, "For God is my record." In other words, God is my witness. God can back me up on this. "How greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus." I long for you in the bowels of Jesus. And I thought, wow, that's in the Bible? That's kind of odd. What does that mean? And so I did some more research on that. And basically what he's saying, the word bowels, that word in the Greek language is the word that is most often translated compassion or tender feelings. It's your gut. That, you know, if you think about, oh, I just feel it in my gut. It's that emotional connection. It's like, I just feel this, y'all. Trust me on this one. I just feel it. You know, when you have that, it's that deep inner thing that's emotional. It's kind of a visceral kind of a thing. And the Lord gave me this insight one time about the issue of people in my life. How far do I need to go in loving people? How far do I need to go in being vulnerable and open-hearted with people? Enough that it can hurt me. I want to be vulnerable enough with the faithful men in my life that they can hurt me. I don't want to hold myself so far back that I'm bulletproof. So I think that's a good litmus test for us as well, to have our hearts open wide. And y'all, that's not a natural tendency. Most of us are programmed in this world to self-protect. And why is that? Because people are imperfect. You know, and even the really great people in my life that are lovers of God and lovers of me, y'all, they're just people. They are just people. And so I can expect this verse that Jesus, I mean, why do you think he said this in Luke 17:1? This is a very helpful verse because it's just so straight up. It says, "It is impossible that no offenses should come." I mean, people will be people. People will be imperfect and offenses will come. You are going to have some people issues. So get ready. Don't be surprised. And I think I spent a lot of my life, I remember testifying one year fairly recently, that I'm sort of an optimist. I am a all-out-there, passionate kind of girl. And if I think, oh, we're in us, I will put my whole self out 150%, and I will just expect. And y'all, I had gotten in so much trouble and given so much damage to my relationships because I expected too much of people. And they're just people. So Jesus is saying, it's impossible for offense not to come. Just be prepared. So when issues arise with our people, y'all, they present us with the need to be doing some inner work. And I have put on the homework this week on your yellow page, the worksheet, a passage that's very convicting from Luke 6:35-38, and I put it in the Amplified. And basically what it is the Sermon on the Mount. And it's where Jesus charges us to be people who have pure hearts toward the people we're in relationship with. He is calling us to not hold on to unforgiveness. He is calling us not to judge. He is calling us to let go of offenses. He is calling us to keep our hearts pure from bitterness. That requires work on our part. So I would just, I think it's always wise, always, always, always wise to examine our interactions with people. Let me just tell you my week. Okay, so Saturday, I had just come, I was on my way home from Mobile. I had had the most awesome time with God. I just felt like it was sort of an unusual environment. It was a new thing. I was with four of us together with three of my favorite people, highly called relationship. We're talking about fellowship. Boy, we were talking about the things of God. We were bringing glory to God by praising Him. We were just co-laboring in the kingdom. We were having ourselves, we were praying for each other. So we were, you know, check, check, check. We're doing that thing that Paul's calling us to do. And these have been faithful people in my life. And my feelings are wide open to all of them. Okay, so we get in the car on the way home. I'm just full to overflowing with just praise to God. Okay, before we left the parking lot, before the car pulled away from the curb, was the beginning. And by the time I got to my head to the pillow, that night, Saturday night, I had 1, 2, 3, 4 opportunities to practice this in Luke chapter 6. So I'm just going to say, y'all, it is impossible for offenses not to come. Get your feelings hurt, misunderstand something that's been said, have an expectation, well, I thought we were doing this, well, I thought we meant that, y'all. And so I got to practice this week, and I felt like the Lord was saying, you know, so in the moment, I'll tell you what I did. In the moment, I thought, okay, what am I going to do with that, Jesus? Because I'm feeling a little bit disconnected right now. I'm feeling a little bit of stress right here in this relationship. And the Lord said, love overlooks an offense. And I went, thank you for saying I can do that. Sometimes God will call us to do that in the moment and just say, I'm going to handle that between me and Jesus. And then sometimes He will call us to say to the person. Now, let me just tell you, I don't have time to cover all those principles. There are lots of biblical guidelines that will help you to negotiate your relationships. And that is what a relationship is. It is a negotiation process. And so what I'm going to say to you is, if you want some nuts and bolts on doing that, we have got a mini series that I did in 2007 called Kingdom Unity, parts 1, 2, 3, and 4. And it will tell you about how to do that. Many of y'all were here for that. If you weren't and you would like to, email Dana. We'll get you hooked up if you would like to do that. But let me just say that Luke 6 is a great starting point. Okay, and so I did that in the spot. I did each one of those 1, 2, 3, 4 hits between the parking lot and bedtime. I handled with the Lord. But when I got up, here's what I find with relational conflicts, with relational stresses, is that usually, probably about 95% of the time, I need to usually do some follow-up work with the Lord. Residual. And basically what I'm doing with the Lord is looking at deeper roots. I mean, we've got the behavior on the outside. We've got the thought process. We've got the surface reaction. But then what is it, talking about heart purity now, what is it that's inside of me that would make, why did that button get pushed? Why did that thought spring up? Why did that reaction come forth? That's what I'm doing when I do my follow-up work with the Lord. So God said something that made me giggle, y'all. I mean, it was like I'm sitting there and saying, okay, God, I want to go back, and I'm thinking, boom, 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 boom. You know, that just seems a little like, I mean, do we need to talk? I want you to search me, oh Lord, and know my heart. Try me, Lord, and know my anxious thoughts. It says in Psalm 139:23-24. Also, there's a verse that talks about how He will, you know, I prayed that, Hebrews 4:12, about the Word of God will expose the motives of men's hearts. So I'm just asking the Lord, here's the Word of God that exposed the motive of my heart. Go back to your vision statement. Okay, that was easy. I have one verse vision statement, Philippians 3:10. That I may know Him. He said, and it was like the question on the table was this, what was your goal? And I went, ha, 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 ha. Oh, back to that again, are we? Okay, what was my goal? Oh, what a fantastic question. Well, let me just tell you, I have generated a list. Now, these don't represent what was my goal in each one of those, but these are some goals that I am likely to have and that I hear in conversations with people and they're relating. So let me just peel this little list off to you of potential goals that can trip us up in our relating to others in a biblical way. People to see it my way, people to do it my way, for people to like me, for them to understand me, to be right, to be in control of the situation, to feel their approval. And this is on your homework, by the way. Y'all are going to get a chance to ask yourself these questions. To feel people's approval, for them to give me more. You know, they're not doing enough here. For them to leave me alone, to fix the situation, to change the people involved, to avoid feelings of being alone or misunderstood or rejected or whatever negative feelings that might be coming up, to alleviate stress, pain, or exposure, and for there to be peace at any price. Those are just a few of the goals. And that is not an exhaustive list. I'm sure you could, as you ask God, God, do I have any other goals besides knowing you in my relationship? You might can further add to this list. But so you see that if you are doing this, you have quickly left the page of my one goal of knowing Jesus. And not all of these things, y'all, are bad in and of themselves. And I don't like to use the word bad because I think that is a judgment. But they're not wrong. It's not wrong to want to be understood. But it's not a good goal. Why is that? Because it requires another person to participate in order for you to get your goal. And we're not in control of others, y'all. God has given us free will. Different people are at different places. They have different strengths. They have different weaknesses. They have good days. They have bad days. They ebb. They flow. We are not in control of what choices other people make. So if we have a goal for another person to do something for us to be okay, we have just handed our well-being over to the other person involved. That's not loving the people that we're relating to, and that's not loving yourself either. Because that is not, it's a lose-lose situation is what it is. It's not wise. What else can I say? And so what the Lord has taught me, and he led me to a verse to go with it. This is the first time I've ever had a verse to go with this, so I might have a happy this week in my study. And that someone once told me that, you know, God, and it's another Philippians verse. How many great verses are in the book of Philippians? Philippians 4:19 that says God tells us that God will meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Anything I need, God is the one who can meet that. When I have emotional needs, when I have physical needs, God is my source, y'all. And so what do? I count on God and I appreciate people. I need to learn to appreciate what people do bring to the table. And here's the verse to go with it. First time I've ever seen this in the Bible. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:12 from the New American Standard says this, appreciate those who diligently labor among you. And I went, oh, that's good, God. So in other words, count on God. Philippians 4:19, appreciate people. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. So there you have it. There's your formula. And then if you will do your worksheet this week, it'll give you a chance to practice those fundamental tools about forgiveness. And then it'll also, in that Luke passage I was telling you about, and then it'll give you a chance to maybe examine your life for some of these goals that you're maybe doing to get that are blocking you up and you're relating. And that way we can have some victory and win. Okay, let me talk about Paul's prayer. That prayer in Philippians 1:9 through 11 is so, so powerful. And I'm so thrilled that we get to talk about it. And I'm going to just tell you, we're just going to brush the surface in this last few minutes. I, at one time, prayed this verse or this passage every single day for like, I don't know how many years I prayed that, but I got on this and I had it on just a little piece of mimeographed paper about you. That tells you how long ago that was. And I kept it folded up in my day timer, which is another dated term, but I did have mimeographed paper and a day timer at one time. And I would pull that thing out and I would pray through those verses. And I am crazy about this passage. And I want to make 2 points from it about people. This is what Paul prayed for his people. And, you know, we're sort of like his great, 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 great grandchildren. So we're his people too. Let's take this prayer and appropriate it for our own lives. The first thing Paul prayed for was that they would develop in loving, that they would have development, that they would grow and mature in loving. And he used four words, or four characteristics of loving that would tell you, okay, is my love maturing? Well, let's see. If it's abounding, if it's discerning, if it's sincere, and if it's without offense. Abounding, discerning, sincere, and without offense. Well, y'all, I'm just going to say to you, the only way we can grow in love like that is if God's doing it. Our love is not strong enough, and it won't last long enough to be that way. So what we want to do, what I like to see myself doing, is just kind of resigning from my own love and just saying, God, would you love through me? And Romans 5:5 is the passage I pray daily and sometimes multiple times a day, which is, God has already been done. It is a done deal. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Remember, we said at the time of salvation, we received a new heart and we received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. We've got it. It's in here. So we need to just say, God, I'm not going to even try to do this in my own strength. I'm going to ask you, will you pour out your, will you love through me? Will you display this fruit of the Spirit? Will you make it abound? Will you make me more discerning? And basically what I think he means by that is that what we were talking about earlier about trustworthy, faithful people. God's going to teach us how to do that. He's going to teach us how to pray, wait, follow instructions in the moment to know what does love look like. I want to discern that. I don't want to just do what somebody else thinks I ought to be doing. I don't want to do what the world does. I don't want to even do what everybody in my Sunday school thinks love looks like. I want to do what you say love looks like. And let me tell you, there's no better example in Scripture in the Bible than Jesus Christ himself. And the verse that just really I thought was fantastic was John 5:30. And let me read that to you from the Message. It says, Jesus speaking. Now think about this. Now this is Jesus speaking. He says, I can't do, and this is a paraphrase, but I can't do a solitary thing on my own. I listen, then I decide. You can trust my decision because I'm not out to get my own way, but only to carry out orders. Okay, so that's what we see Jesus doing again and again. First of all, when he chose the people in his life, you see him there in Luke chapter 5. He goes out and he prays all night before he calls the 12. So he knows who he's called to. He knows, you know, boy, my plate's pretty full. If I'm going to be investing full time, living, breathing, walking, teaching, living my life out loud before these 12 people, you know, that doesn't leave a lot of white space. So first of all, he's prayed up about who he's called to. And second of all, in the moment, it says multiple times throughout the Gospels, he did nothing on his own initiative. He could be confident that what he was doing was God's will because he didn't think it up. He went to the Father and got his orders. So that way, Jesus didn't, it says in the book of John, I think it's chapter 2, it says he didn't entrust his heart to men in the sense that he's not looking to you for his approval. He wasn't looking to you to necessarily get it. People a lot of times didn't get Jesus. They misunderstood Jesus. But he had that cup filled from his Father. And that's the way we can, like Paul said in the book of Galatians, it's verse 1:10, that he wanted to be a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. So if we'll get our marching orders from the Lord, if we'll seek him in prayer, then we'll have that confidence to move out about the things we are, who we're called to, and how we're called to love, what love looks like. And how is it going to look? It's going to look one of two ways, and this is our last kind of dual point, and that's on display. I love that song we sang, Make Me Your Masterpiece, Lord, Put Me on Display. And I think that the writer of that song was coming from Ephesians 2:10 that says, in the New Living, it says, we are God's workmanship or masterpiece created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared beforehand. How great is that? That God's already got it figured out. So if we will just pray, wait, follow instructions, and leave the results to Jesus, then we can enjoy that. We can enjoy being on display for him. And the bottom line of what we do for people, if we really love them, and I'm talking about our brethren in the community of faith with heart purity, as Paul was praying for his people, we want to do this for our people. We want to point people to Jesus, period. Y'all, that is how I can best love anybody and everybody that has an ear to hear it. It, period, is to point people to Jesus. I don't have any answers. I don't have any love within myself that is eternal and lasting, that never fails. It is only when I point somebody to Jesus. I saw two really cool examples in the scripture this week of that. One was, I've kind of been on this one for a while, but the reference on your page, which is Luke 5:18-20, is when the men took the paralyzed man and they dug through the roof and they lowered him down to the feet of Jesus. They knew how to best love that guy. They took him to the feet of Jesus. So that's an example of pointing people to Jesus. The other one is at the very end of the book of John. And this is John writing. And this is after Jesus has been resurrected and he's still appearing on earth to various people as a witness and a testimony of his resurrection life. He appears to the disciples that day and they're out fishing. So listen to what John does for his friend Peter in John 21:7. It says, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, don't you love it that he calls himself that, said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged in the sea and went running to Jesus. So sometimes we need a climbing companion. Sometimes we need a friend. A lot of times we need a friend. I need somebody to point me to Jesus and say, Kathy, that's Jesus. Don't you see you've been praying for faith? And I go, oh, Dana, thank you for saying. I was so confused. You've been praying for faith, Kathy? I'm going, oh, she just pointed me to Jesus. How much thank you for saying. That is loving me. That is so helpful. So pointing people to Jesus, y'all, is something that most people won't do. Most people don't get that. So if you can get it, get it. We do that in deeds. And I'm not gonna spend a lot of time on deeds because, y'all, we are so overdeveloped in working for Jesus. Do I just need to even say, go out there and do something for people? What I had to do is take a fast from doing. This was numerous years ago. I got off of every committee. I with fear and trembling, let the list for meals pass by me every week in Sunday school for a season, so that I could learn to let my yes be yes and to let my no be no, so that I could know that I was getting my marching orders from the Lord instead of just, I'm feeling pressure, you know? So I would just say, if you struggle with that, that's a really great strategy. If you have pendulumed, and I did that for a while, after I fasted from doing too much, then I kind of got out of practice. And I've had to come back to the middle. I got to where I said no to everything. Instead of saying yes to everything, I said no to everything. I really don't think either, if you were saying yes to everything or if you're saying no to everything, there's probably some middle ground for you. That's all I'm going to say about that. So that's your deeds. I do want to say one thing. The Lord just used that 1 Thessalonians 5 to just really give me some specific ways that we're called to love and serve. And the thing I wanted to say was verse 23, that pointing people to Jesus, loving people indeed, should take this priority. So one more priority thing, and it's in this order: spirit, soul, and body. I personally believe, this is my personal conviction, that was not put in that order as a mistake. I don't think that was a random choice of words. I believe that was inspired, that every word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to tell you, you know how you can love me the most? You can love me the most by praying for me or telling me that was Jesus. Spiritual needs are eternal. They will go on and on and on. Soul. I'm in the business of rebuilding my soul. If I'm going to prayer for somebody and I can only pick, I mean, now this is just sort of a hypothetical, but if I can only pick, okay, Martha's asking me for, Kathy, I think I could use some more healing. Which one am I going to pick? Am I going to pick praying for her soul or praying for her body? If you're going to pray for me, let me do it. Okay, y'all have said you're going to pray for me. And okay, let's say I do struggle with migraines, and I have some issues with that. Do I want you to pray that I'll never have another migraine? Or would if you're going to feel led to pray for my head, would I pray that I would have the mind of Christ? I'm going to tell you, I'm going to pray for my, please pray for my soul. I need restoration in my soul. So do you see, I think that would be the higher love, would be spiritual, and then your soul, and then your body. But Jesus then when he does prompt you and urge you to do something physical, do it with joy. Do it with grace. Do it with passion. And you can. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. So if you get a word to do it, do it. Okay, and then lastly in prayer. And we've talked through about that. But Paul was a fantastic intercessor. He has got his prayers throughout Scripture are so powerful. If you are just new to prayer, if that's not your strength, go to some of Paul's prayers and scriptures and just pray those. Appropriate them by faith and just say, okay, that's a good prayer. I'm just going to start praying that for my people. Hey, you can pray that for me anytime you want to. You know, just this one that we're looking at today. So that would be a way to do that. And then Jesus is our intercessor, y'all. If we are praying for people, we're joining Jesus. It's his full-time job in heaven. Did you know that? Hebrews 7:25 says, he also is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is up there praying for us at the right hand of the Father. So we join Paul, we join Jesus. And James 5:16 tells us that the prayer of a righteous man, that's us, because of the blood of Jesus, we're righteous, is powerful and effective. That's, y'all, what an awesome privilege. What an awesome privilege. So let me just say that if you will do that, if you will implement some of these principles about people, the conclusion of Paul's prayer is this, is that you may always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, those good things that are produced by your life in Jesus, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. Much glory and praise to God if we'll do these things. And now let me just I had a new conclusion to just tie all the things we've set up. So I'm sitting there this morning and I'm just praying and I'm just saying, Lord, I'm going to be still so that I may know you. And I want to just ask you, is there anything else? And this is the one-liner I got. Kathy, I'm using people as a part of the process. And I went, oh God, that is good. I am using people as part of the process. And I thought, we knew that, but I just thought it was such a powerful statement I wanted to share with it. And then let me just give you, I'm going to basically read this to you because the floods started coming and the words started flowing. And then I'll close with this. It says, the people in your life are like midwives appointed by God to assist in birthing the new thing that I'm working in your life. The pressure is uncomfortable. And what you're doing is telling yourself to get out of the process, to go back to your old fleshly way. You get mad, you get frustrated, and you blame the children of God, just like the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the desert. They wanted to go back to Egypt. And we always roll our eyes when we do that, but we do that, y'all. We want to get out of the process, and usually it involves people. God's using the people as part of the process, and we just want to push them away. We want to defend ourselves. We want to wall them off. We want to find the door. But here's the truth. This is the truth. I am pregnant with the love of God. You are pregnant with the love of God. He has poured it into your heart by the Holy Spirit. And he has already planted it deep within us. And I have to stand on that by faith. A lot of times when I'm not feeling loving, I need to stand on that solid rock of God's truth and say, I am pregnant with the love of God. It is growing and it shall burst forth. If only I won't leave the birthing room and abort the process. It's my choice. Will I let God use the people around me to bring his work in progress to completion in my life? Will I let the fire of God's judgment come and expose every barrier to knowing him through the people in my life? And then I'm going to end with this verse, 1 Corinthians 4:5 in the Amplified says this, so do not make any hasty or premature judgments before the time when the Lord comes, for he will both bring to light the secret things that are now hidden in darkness and disclose and expose the secret aims / goals, motives, and purposes of our hearts. Then every man will receive his due commendation from God. I thought that was really special. Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are so, so smart. Thank you that you're so brilliant, Lord, that you could help us understand that you are a God that we can count on to bring this process to completion, that we can look forward to the fruit of a new thing. And Lord, the way you do that is through people. God, thank you. Thank you for using the people in our lives. Thank you for the high, impossible call to love the people around us, to have fellowship with them, Lord, to be faithful men, to entrust to faithful men, Lord, to open wide our hearts with our feelings to the people in our life. Lord, I pray that you would just put us on display, that we would walk in those good works that you have prepared beforehand so that we could bring you glory, God. I pray that you would just help us to, like Jesus, sit at in our prayer closet, to get away from the crowds, Lord, and to seek you about what love looks like, about what deeds to do or not do, and about the prayers you'd call us to pray, Lord, because we don't know how to pray as we ought. You tell us that in Romans 8:26, that we don't know how to pray as we ought. So, Lord, we just pray your word back to you and just say we can stand on the solid rock of that. We just pray that you would grow us, Lord, cause our love to abound yet more and more. And we know this is your will, and we thank you for it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.